Hi. We're going to talk about that. There's two times. Moses, one time, he wanted to see God's glory, and so God said, well, you can't look on me in the face. That it's so shiny, so bright, you'd die. So he put him in a cleft of a rock. And then another time, there's a guy named Elijah. He sought refuge in a rock also, a cave. So that's where we're going to start. What I read earlier, it was sounded like, if you really paid attention to what the Bible said and then what the news is reporting, it sounds like we're in the end times, doesn't it? I know we've been in situations similar to this, but everything really seems to be going downhill, and not just for our particular country, but all across the board. Things are really going bad, and so we're going to talk about Elijah. Just for a minute, we're not going to read scriptures about him. Most of us know the story. And if not, I'm going to tell you the story of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God. One of the main prophets of God. God blessed him. He pulled off some great miracles. And one of the miracles was he got the prophets of Baal. That was an idol, a false god. They were up in the northern part of Israel, in the northern kingdom of Israel. They were up there, and a lady named Jezebel called her prophets together. And he went up there and he built the altars. Or they built their altar. He built his altar. They had a cow. He had a cow. And he said, okay, now, here's the rules of the game. Whoever calls down fire from their god wins. So they spent most of the day praying, and it said they even cut themselves. And somebody pointed that out, by the way. If you're in league with the devil, a lot of times people will actually start abusing their own bodies. And in our day and age, a lot of people are, for some reason, cutting themselves because it makes them feel better. But if you read the story of Elijah, that's what the prophets did in order to try to get attention from their God. It seems to be something that the devil has going on, is trying to bring self-harm to these people who have turned to him for their help, their comfort, or their guidance, or their way of life. And Elijah's standing there watching them, and he's taunting them. It's a funny thing to read, especially in a modern translation, because it's a little more bold than the King James or the New American Standard. But he's taunting them, saying, maybe he's asleep, yell a little louder. And they keep doing all this stuff, and they're dancing, and they're yelling, and they're doing, and nothing happens. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. And finally, okay, guys, sit down. Give me a chance. He had his sacrifice. He had the wood brought in. And then he goes, just to up the difficulty, pour water all over everything. Now dig a ditch and pour water in that ditch. Just pour some more water. Get it really soaking wet. And then he stands back and prays, God, would you send fire down and prove, because whoever sends the fire, they are the God that we're going to worship from now on. Boom! Fire came down. The sacrifice was consumed. The wood was consumed. The water in the pool was licked up. I mean, it was total devastation. And you go, ha! Take that! But you know what happened is the people turned on him. The queen said, I'm going to kill you before the sun sets tonight. I'm going to kill you. So he heads off, and it talks about him, the different things he does, and he finally ends up and he's hiding out. And if you read the story, not the story, if you read the account, if you read the account of what actually happened, he was bummed. He was more than bummed. He was in a pit of depression. He was so... If you've never been in one of those, don't ever want to go to one of those. But that's where he was. He had defeated the prophets of Baal. The fire had come down. The tournament had been won. But the minds and the hearts of the people did not turn to God because of that. You can read about this history. So they didn't turn. And the queen had sent out her armed guard to go kill him, find him and kill him. And he took off running, and he got down to a place, and he was bummed out. He fell asleep. And then it goes on, and finally God has an angel wake him up and says, you go north. He fed him a few meals, and then he says, okay, you go north. Well, actually, you go to Mount Horeb. And he goes to Mount Horeb, and he's there in a cave. And it talks about him being, and God says, why are you here? And he said, because the people didn't turn to you. I'm a prophet. The people didn't listen. They said that whoever called down fire, that would be their God and they would follow after him. I'm the only one left and I'm really, really, really depressed about this. And God said to him, there's quite an account of the exchange and what happens between him and God. But at the end of it, God says this, you're not the only one. Though all the people of Israel and Judah have turned against me, those there's lots and lots have turned their back, and even though this contest proved that I was true God, and they refused to accept me as their God and accept to worship me and to acknowledge it, I want you to know you're not alone. You are not alone. You see, the devil always wants us to feel like we are alone, we're weak, we're put upon, we're forsaken, God's not paying attention to us. It's easier to attack one person if it's only one, and we feel isolated. And so when we're in those places of depression, it doesn't matter what causes the depression, when we're in those places, we feel totally isolated. And then we start isolating ourselves from other people, which just makes it worse. But all this isolation that we're feeling, that we're alone and we're abandoned and God doesn't care and we're forsaken, the devil's a liar. And he does and he will lie to you. And he did lie to Elijah at this time. And God said, you are not alone. I want you to know there's at least, there is 7,000 other people who have never bowed down or kissed the idol. 7,000. And then he goes on to say, there's coming a time, Elijah, and you're going to go out and ordain a few kings for me and set them up, and the people are going to be punished. But the people who remain faithful and true during this hard time will be rewarded. That's the idea of the 7,000. God protects His own. We are not alone. In Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if it's from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. And it goes on describing what's going to happen. So the Lord, His turn where He actually comes and lands on the Mount of Olives, He says, don't think He's there. Don't think that the Lord has come. Don't believe it when people say, oh, He's over here, or lo, He's over there. I was just reading about false prophet who there's this girl, and he says, oh, she is the new Christ. She has come and we should bow down and worship her. It's a lie. There is only one Jesus, and it teaches very plainly that when He does come back, that it's just like lightning from the east to the west, everybody will know it. Everybody will see the event of His return. So we're not to believe that. It's a lie, and the devil will lie to us. But what I read earlier out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, you can take it home and read it. What it's describing sounds what is going on in our day and age, in our social patterns. They're changing. And the question is, are we at the end of that age? You know, I don't know. But it looks more and more like it all the time. And there is only one remedy and one hope. Remember, we are not alone, but there is a hope and a remedy. It's in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it's in verse 14 through 17. And it was for this He called you. Now He's talking directly to the Thessalonians, but it applies to us because it's a letter that the church itself possesses. So He's talking to us, verse 14, and it was for this reason that He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm, hold to the teachings, to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. That is our remedy for what's going on today. Stand firm. Elijah headed off. He ducked down south because he was so depressed. And then he went to Horeb, and God said, "You're not alone. You are not alone." He fed him water by the brook. He gave him the bread to eat. And the man feasted for 2 days before he headed out to Horeb. He gets there, and God says, "You're not alone. Times are tough. You're not alone. I have been reading different people, different from all sorts of different situations, describing what's going on. And they all say the commitment to the church is way down across the board. People just aren't into God like they were 20, 30 years ago. People are much more busier. Religion is being said to be the source of the problem. And it's usually Christianity is the source of the problem, is the way it's said. Or the churches are the source of the problem. If it wasn't for the churches, if it wasn't for the Bible, people would get along. There'd be brotherhood, there'd be equality, and there'd be true justice for all. But the church and its teachings are standing in the way. But if people really want something, now I'm talking about truth and I'm talking about ourselves and living the life that we are supposed to live because we are called, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Therefore, we are called to be in this world as a witness. And we should be committed to Jesus Christ, and we should be committed to the church. A lot of people have a lot of, you know, "Oh, I wasn't to church," or "I'm not going to make it to church," and all this. But anybody that really wants something, I mean, really wants something, they always find a way. And if not, they can always find an excuse. They can always find an excuse, or they'll always find a way. Now, I know I'm talking to y'all. Don't condemn us. We're here. I'm not condemning you, and I'm not condemning the people that's not here. For the Scripture says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I am not condemning anybody, but I am encouraging y'all to keep coming to church. Be committed to coming to church. Make it a point that you really want to be there. When I first became a Christian, I had friends walk out on me. I had family turn against me. I felt very alone. I would go to family gatherings, and they would drift off. I mean, just... And they told me later, you know, something had happened. You were different. And we would go in the other room and talk about you. And I got to the place, well, I'll take my Bible, or I'll take whichever Christian book I happen to be reading at the time, because we're going to eat, we're going to say, "Hi, how are you?" And then they're going to drift off, and I'm going to sit there and read this Bible for a while. Finally, all those people, all but very few of them, have come around to the other way of thinking, and they've come and they'll ask me questions, call me up about the Scripture. But there was that time when I felt very, very alone. But there was one thing that I had determined. I was going to find out about Jesus, what He did. He died for me. That was all I needed to know. He cared for me. He wiped my sins away. All my failures were gone, and all the punishment was gone. He also said, "I think so much of you. Commit to me and let me make something out of you." Here I am, folks. You should have seen me before. If you think I'm crazy now, you should have seen me before. I mean, really. And it was like, you need to learn this, you need to learn that. And times were tough. Times still hit rocky roads. But it was, you need to be committed, Doyle. Trust me. Took Moses 80 years before God said, "Okay, now you're prepared." So I'm going, "Okay, God, we're still here. And I'm still with you. Keep working with me. Keep on. I'm discouraged. Just like Elijah, I'm discouraged. But I know there's other people out there, and they're discouraged. Bless them and encourage them. As we stand in this time that we're living in, help us to be the people, the witness to these people. Because the time is coming, just like a pendulum. It's swinging against God and the church. Eventually it will swing back the other way. And we're going to be there holding true." And he asked, "Will there be faith upon the earth when I return? Will Glenwood be there? Still having faith?" Yes. Yes. "Well, why do I need to attend church?" Don't talk to me about it. Take it up with Jesus. Take it up with God. This is what he says in Matthew 16, verse 18. "On this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not be able to stand against it. Jesus Himself, if you got a red letter edition, it's in red letters. On this rock, and the rock is the statement that Peter made. He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, You're right, you nailed it. Uh-huh, Peter, way to go. On that rock, on that statement, I will build my church. The word church means this to most people. The building. I'm going to go to the church, and they mean the building. The church is actually the assembly. And it's not just a group of people. It's specific. I wish they would have used the word assembly instead of the word of church as they translate this. But the Greek literally means this. It means called out from their houses to assemble. Upon this rock, upon the fact that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will call out my people from their homes to assemble together, and the gates of hell shall not be able to stand against it. That assembly that comes out of their homes, assembles together, the gates of hell shall not be able to stand against that group of people. Jesus is the Lord, and He's the one that planned this. He's the one that said this. He's the one that put upon us a calling. Come out of your house. And then once He gets us out of the house, He said, I want you to go assemble together, because there is a purpose, and the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ is to bust the gates of hell open, to set people free, to make sure that we ourselves are set free also, that we ourselves are set free from whatever is holding us back. It's this assembly that's very important. This assembly right here, anytime two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst. The individual cannot bust the gates of hell down by themselves, but the assembly can shatter the gates of hell. Paul said that we are to encourage each other daily. We are to be there for each other, praying and encouraging and calling people up and just saying, hang in there if we know they're having a rough time. Because it's the assembly that busts the gates of hell down. It's where two or three are gathered in His name. Okay, let me put it this way. When Jesus was on the earth, where He was at was where the miracles happened. Where He was at was the place where people were healed. Where He was at was the place where people were delivered. I know of no other place in the Scripture except this one where He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Jesus is here now. When we get together and we trust Him and we're seeking to do what He wants, He is here, and this is the place where people will be set free from this assembly point. Make sure you commit yourself to be into a group of people who are assembled, pulled out of their house with the express purpose of getting together to worship Jesus, to learn, to read the Scriptures, to sing, all this kind of stuff. It's important. But when we're gathered together, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. When the church as an assembly says, we're going to start praying, and we're going to pray for this to happen. We're going to trust God and see what His will is, and we're going to stand firm, and the devil can lie and cheat and swindle other people, but we're going to be here because the Holy Spirit indwells us, and He will lead us and guide us into all truth. In Colossians, it says like this. Now, this is kind of a paraphrase because it reads easier. Beware. Beware. Because someone will cheat you. Will cheat you through or by philosophy, or straight out deceit, according to the teaching of men, according to the fundamental principles of this world, and not according to Christ. Beware, because someone will cheat you. And we say, cheat? Yeah, look up that word, to cheat. It actually means kidnap. Don't listen to everything that's being told to you on your social media, on your Facebook, on your chat book, on your chat boards, in your Pinterest. Those little sayings, some of them are really funny and I like reading those. But watch what you read and what you accept to be true. The Scriptures teach us what the Word of God is, and we are to be studying it and rightly dividing it. And it's our standard by which we judge all the other things that's coming out to us. Everything that comes out of the media, it's like, I'll read something, they say, where'd you get that? Off the internet. And I say, well, of course I did. You know, as well as I do, anything on the internet's got to be true. People used to say, anything that's published has got to be true. And I'm going, really? Here's a picture of the Bat Boy. I always loved those tabloids when I was at Clay City. Here's the picture of the Bat Boy. Vampires are real. And it would go on and make all these statements. Just because somebody posts something doesn't mean it's real or it's truth or it's based in truth. Seek it out in the Scripture and use that as our standard by which to judge everything else by. We need to make commitments to be in an assembly, a group who's called out, that comes together, leaves our house, comes together, and attend it with commitment to grow, to pray, to seek out help from other people through prayer. Be there, because that's where Jesus is, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Question is the door shut against you right now? Do you feel like you're battling something? Well, it can be busted. That door can be busted down by attending a gathering of people who are gathered in His name. Wherever Jesus is at, that's the happening place for the church. Or it's supposed to be the happening place for a church. When we're here and we're committed and we're seeking Christ, things will happen. We've had prayer, and over the time that I've been here lately, we're seeing an increase of God hearing and answering prayers. Because where Christ is, there is hope. Do not go it alone. Do not get shut in by the gates of hell. Don't let the devil hold you back. Come to church and help us. Help us to worship, help us to pray, and ask for prayer for yourself. And we will pray for you as you pray for us, and we will bust the gates of hell, and you will be set free, and other people will be set free. And it's not easy, but it is a commitment to be there. To be there where Jesus is. Jesus was walking down the road and they said, would you shut up? Because the guy was saying, Jesus, Jesus, over here, I need your help. And it's in the Scriptures, in the Gospel. They said, would you shut up? And it says, he yelled even louder, Jesus, over here, I need your help. And Jesus turned around and came and helped him. Sometimes we've got to be persistent and stand up against the well-meaning people, the bad-meaning people. We need to be someplace where we can call out and say, Jesus, I need your help. And this is the place to do it. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you grant us the encouragement, the understanding that we're not alone, that we can come here and assemble, and when we get here, we can ask others to pray for us. And Father, I expect you to do and honor your word. Bust the gates of hell by using Glenwood Church. Set people free who come to Glenwood Church. Give them a good testimony as they assemble. It doesn't have to be just Glenwood Church, but churches that are truly seeking your word and understanding it and seeking your presence and your Son. Father, but I ask that as people walk through these doors, that your presence would be manifested in a great and wonderful way, and people would be set free, and they could go out into this world and say, I was set free by Jesus Christ at that local assembly. Come and be set free also. I ask that blessing upon this church in Jesus' name. Amen.